We read in the book of Acts about the coming of the Holy Spirit. But Aaron Davis reminds us he was active long before that.
The Holy Spirit is not a New Testament idea. We see him at work all over the Old Testament, beginning at creation. And God promised the magnificent gift of the Holy Spirit long ago, even pointing to the timing of Pentecost through the Feast of Weeks.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Walgemuth, co-author of You Can Trust God to Write Your Story. For February 23, 2021, I'm Dana Gresh. When we read the Bible as a whole, we can connect the dots to see how everything points to Jesus. Aaron Davis is going to help us see the Old and New Testament like pieces that are part of the same puzzle. She's teaching through a series called Seven Feasts. Here's Nancy to start off today's message about the Feast of Weeks.
What do you do to capture special memories? Maybe you take photos. I've got thousands of them on my phone. Or you have videos and you go back and look at them again. Maybe it's special meals, birthday meals, special Christmas dinners that you plan. Well, in ancient Israel, they didn't have photos, they didn't have videos, but they did have special meals. And we're looking at some of those special meals in the book of Leviticus this week with my friend Aaron Davis. Aaron is the content manager at Revive Our Hearts. She loves God's Word. She loves the Old Testament, something that a lot of people skip over. And she gets how it connects to the gospel and how it points us to Christ. So she's been walking us through seven special meals, seven feasts that were featured in the Old Testament. They were part of the rhythm of the people of God. They would celebrate these on a regular basis. Many of them were annual feasts. And they're in Leviticus 23. We find seven of these feasts. And when you get to this chapter, you might be kind of tempted to skip over it and move on maybe even to the next book because it's a lot to wade through. But Aaron's helping us to see that it's really important that we get beautiful pictures of who Christ is and what the gospel's about and what the heart of God is like as we unpack these seven feasts in the book of Leviticus. So grab your Bible, turn to chapter 23 of Leviticus. We're going to dig in and we're going to say, Lord, what do you have for us? What do you want to teach us out of these ancient feasts that may seem so antiquated, but they really are important for our faith today? And if you missed any of the previous days in this series, you can catch those programs on your Revive Our Hearts app or at reviveourhearts.com. We're picking up today on the fourth feast, the Feast of Weeks. You said the Feast of what? Well, Aaron Davis is about to tell us what that's all about. Let's listen to Aaron.
My husband Jason will certainly confirm what I'm about to say next. I don't know the difference between a spark plug and a transmission. He will testify that when it comes to car parts, I'm about as clueless as they come, and I like it that way. In our 19 years of marriage, he has had to rescue me in this department many times. But I do know this. When it comes to cars, more power is better than less. When we get behind the wheel, we want to go somewhere, preferably fast. We don't want to putter from point A to point B, restricted by the powerlessness of our wimpy engine. And the same principle applies to our spiritual lives. Just last week, I was sweeping the floor in my house. And I was praying about something I've prayed about 100 times before. And my prayers just felt wimpy. What it felt like was happening was that I was asking the Lord to do something, and those words were coming out of my mouth and drifting onto the floor to be swept up in the dustpan with everything else. And I cried out to the Lord, and I said, I need more of your power in this area of my life. None of us want weak, wimpy faith. We don't want to move closer to Jesus at the speed of a weed eater. We want turbo engines. We want lives that roar with the power of God. I want mountain moving, giant slaying, history splitting, life changing power in my life. And I know that comes from God. So first, we receive faith. We have the eyes to see our true need for Jesus. And then we receive power. And that's what this fourth feast is all about. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live the lives that God has called us to. People say this sort of strange statement to me a lot. I never quite know how to take it. They say, I don't know how you do it. And I don't know if they're saying, your life's a mess, we don't know how you're keeping it together, or if they're impressed, I don't know what it means. But I say this, I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because that's the reality. The reason I'm out of my bed in the morning, much less anything else I might accomplish in any given day, is because I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit who gives us the power to live the lives God called us to. And without the Holy Spirit, you and I, we have about as much power as a dead battery, a stalled engine, or a barely there breeze. We've been walking through the seven feasts of Israel, and they're all recorded in a single chapter in Leviticus, Leviticus 23. They are the celebrations on the Israelite calendar, and we've made it all the way to the fourth feast, the Feast of Weeks. Spoiler alert, this is a feast that points forward to the power that God's people would receive through the Holy Spirit. Grab your Bible, turn to Leviticus 23 if you're not there already, and we're going to jump right into this fourth feast. The Feast of Weeks is described in Leviticus 23, 15 through 22. I'll warn you, it's the feast with the longest description, so you'll have to stick with me. Let me read us verse 15. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Let's pause right there for a moment. I hope you've been following along with us as we've looked at the feasts. If not, certainly catch up, read about the other feasts. And we have to do a quick scan of the verses preceding to even know where we are in the calendar, because this feast is connected to the timing of the other feasts. So let me give you a crash course or a review. First, there's the Passover. That's the feast that points forward to Jesus, our perfect, spotless lamb, crucified so that the punishment of sin might pass over us. On the Israelite calendar, Passover occurred on the 14th day of Nisan. That's their first month of the year. It was followed immediately by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a feast that reminds us to rid our lives of the leaven of sin and to run to Jesus, our daily bread. It was followed very soon after by the Feast of First Fruits, when a priest would wave a sheaf of grain. That was a group of grain. The priest would wave it to symbolize that God's children were committed to giving God their very best. And it points forward to Jesus, who gave us his best in himself. You can see how those three feasts are foundational to the Christian life. And they happen in very quick succession on the Israelites' calendar. Three feasts in a row, clumped together, much like our Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's. I don't know about you, but I get whiplash every year from those three holidays clumped together. And that's what's happening here in the first three of the seven feasts. And then the counting started. The children of Israel were instructed to count 7 weeks from the Feast of First Fruits until the next feast. This feast is called the Feast of Weeks because God's children were instructed here, right here in this first verse, to meticulously count the weeks between the feasts. As a mom of small children, can't you imagine those Israelite mamas getting creative? You know, they had all kinds of ways. They were counting the weeks with their children because this represented a gap between their celebrations. And as I think about it, I wonder what's causing you to count the weeks. Maybe you're counting the weeks until you feel healthy again. I can relate. I've been dealing with an infection in my body for 9 months. And every week, I think this is going to be the week. This antibiotic's going to work. This medicine's going to work. This is going to be the week that I feel better only to find out I'm still fighting. I'm still counting the weeks until my body is not so weak. Maybe you're counting the weeks until you can have a surgery that your body desperately needs. Or maybe you're counting the weeks until your broken heart doesn't feel so raw. Maybe you're counting the weeks until you can be back together with someone you love and are separated from. Maybe you're counting the weeks until a baby arrives. And let me tell you, those last few weeks of pregnancy, each week is months and months and months. Or maybe you're counting the weeks until a vacation. As I've studied the Feast of Weeks, I've been reminded that we're all counting. And one of the gifts that the Feast of Weeks gives us is a beautiful reminder that while we're counting, God's at work. He's at work in the wait. So let's pick it up again at verse 16. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. I want you to grab on to that number 50. And I want you just to imagine that you take that number 50 and you slide it into your back pocket because it's going to take on new meaning. It's recorded here in Leviticus very meticulously. Not one word in the Word of God is wasted. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. The number of days matters. And as we connect the Feast of Weeks to a world-changing event that happens in the Gospels, we need to hold on to that number 50. I'm going to race us through the rest of the description of the feast. Some of it's going to feel a little foreign to us, but we'll unpack it together. I'm going to pick us up at 17. You shall bring from your dwelling places two loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs, a year old without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs, a year old, as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. These shall be holy to the Lord for the priest, and you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places and throughout your generations. Admittedly, there are some ideas and phrases in the descriptions of this feast that feel foreign to us. What is going on with all that grain and lambs and food offerings? Well, the Israelites were bringing those things as offerings to the temple, just as we do when we give to our own churches. 50 days after the seventh Sabbath also might not mean anything to us if we're trying to compare it to our own calendars. And I don't know about you, but I don't measure my flowers and ephahs or offer my cows as burnt offerings. But my own study of God's word has been transformed as I've learned to see the Old and New Testament as 2 neon arrows. Everything in the Old Testament points forward to Jesus. Everything in the New Testament points backward to Jesus. And in many ways, my commitment to God's word is really a commitment to finding the arrows. Oh, there's the arrow. There it is. That's how it points to him. And as we look at this feast and ask that question, some of that foreign language starts to be a little less confusing. The feasts illustrate this so beautifully. Because God did use the feast as rhythms of remembrance for the nation of Israel. That is a part of what God was doing through the feasts. But he also used their story to point forward to the moment when he would do something in our lives through Jesus. So when we think of that, the question becomes not what is an ephah, but how does the Feast of Weeks point to Jesus? And I'm so glad you asked. Let's turn together to the book of Acts. We are going to be in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read us verses 1 through 4 of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This passage goes on to tell us that people from every nation heard the disciples preaching in their native languages, and the Bible tells us they were amazed and perplexed. They thought the disciples were drunk, which doesn't explain their sudden ability to speak new languages, in my opinion. Anyone who thinks Christians are boring surely never read about Pentecost. With tongues of fire and sounds of rushing wind, and the disciples suddenly being able to preach powerful sermons in languages they didn't know. Pentecost is one of the least boring moments in human history. And if we don't see the whole Bible as pieces of the same puzzle, the Holy Spirit might seem like a New Testament addition to the Trinity. Like the Father and the Son were a duo for all those years, and suddenly they decided to add a new member to the band. But what the Feast of Weeks shows us in part is that the Holy Spirit has always been an essential member of the Godhead, and that his presence in our lives has always been a part of God's redemptive plan. If we flip backward just a little bit from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 1 and skim what's happening there, we'll see that Jesus had come to earth, he had lived, he died, he rose from the dead, he spent 40 days continuing to teach his disciples, and in Acts 1, verse 4, he says this, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And in verse 8, he clues them in to how the Holy Spirit is going to change their lives, but I bet they didn't picture Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the day the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost. The word Pentecost means 50 in Greek. Go on and pull that number out of your back pocket. How many days were the Israelites instructed to wait between the waving of the sheaf, that's the third feast, and the beginning of the Feast of Weeks, that's the fourth feast? 50 days. The disciples were gathered in Jerusalem because of Jesus' command, but on this specific day, the day the Holy Spirit entered our lives with wind and fire, the disciples were there to observe the Feast of Weeks. Marvel again at how the events that make up the very core of our faith occurred in perfect timing with the seven feasts. Jesus died on Passover, buried at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, rested in the tomb on Sabbath, rose on the Feast of First Fruits, and sent the Holy Spirit on the Feast of Weeks. The Holy Spirit is not a New Testament idea. We see him at work all over the Old Testament, beginning at creation. And God promised the magnificent gift of the Holy Spirit long ago, even pointing to the timing of Pentecost through the Feast of Weeks. But God's people had to wait between the promise and the gift. And don't we live in the waiting? Christ has given us so much, but so many of his promises will not be realized until he returns for us. We're still counting the weeks. If we keep reading through Acts 2, we could see that the Holy Spirit caused immediate and lasting transformation in the lives of the disciples. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have hope that Jesus is doing the same through us. Scripture gives us a list of what we can expect the Holy Spirit to do in our lives as we wait for Jesus to return for us. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Any mama of littles knows that list because we're always trying to get our kids to memorize it. Not only do we get Jesus, not only do we get the Holy Spirit, but because of their work in our lives, this fruit hangs from our hearts, from our homes, from our churches. Beautiful, precious fruit. But there's a second list, one we memorize a lot less often in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The first list is the fruit of the Spirit. The second list is the fruit of the flesh. And without the Holy Spirit, we will all naturally gravitate towards that first list. And we will be powerless in our own strength to resist it. But we're not left to fight the fight alone. We have the Holy Spirit. I doubt Peter would mind being our poster child for this truth. In the Gospels, we find Peter to be impulsive and often fearful. He had the desire to follow Christ, and yet so often he struggled to carry it out. And yet, immediately after Pentecost, we read about Peter preaching a sermon so bold that the crowds exclaimed, "What shall we do?" And 3,000 people were baptized. As Jesus was being tried, Peter was powerless against his own impulses to self-protect. What changed? Not what, but who? Who will transform us from women ruled by our flesh to women ruled by Christ, the Holy Spirit? Who will enable us to stop our natural navel gazing and to see our neighbors as more important than ourselves? The Holy Spirit. Who will remind us of all that God has shown us in his word so that we don't have to live in the fog of spiritual amnesia? The Holy Spirit. And who will guard us? Who will protect us as we count the weeks between now and Christ's coming? The Holy Spirit. Let's pray for more of his power in our lives. Jesus, we are weak and wimpy without you, but you've promised us power through your Holy Spirit, and we simply ask for more of it. We ask for more of you. It's in your holy, holy, holy name we pray. Amen.
Wow. Amen. What a powerful truth, and one you and I cannot live without. How many of us are trying to do this thing of the Christian life? Trying to have that fruit of the Spirit on our own. But you and I, left to ourselves, will never produce love, joy, peace, patience. That's the fruit of the Spirit, right? We know that, but then we try and put that fruit on our own lives without realizing our dependence on the Holy Spirit. Did you know that every single part of our Christian life, from start to finish, is dependent on the ministry of the Holy Spirit? And the Lord gave those Old Testament Israelites an annual feast to remind them of their dependence upon him, to teach them to wait, and to point us to the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, who gives us the power that we want and that we need today and tomorrow and the next day and every day till Jesus comes. Thank you, Aaron, for pointing us to the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, for giving us your Holy Spirit. And oh, Lord, how we do pray that today you would help us to walk in the power, in the energy, in the life that the Holy Spirit gives us. It's not us, but Christ who lives in us. And we are so dependent upon your Spirit. And as those Old Testament people of God, those who believed you and were your chosen people, would pause at this Feast of Weeks every year to be reminded of how much they needed you and to draw upon your power. So, Lord, help us to pause regularly to contemplate how empty and powerless and lifeless we are apart from you, and then to draw upon your life. We pray it in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Wow, well, we just got a taste today of the importance of this Feast of Weeks. And I bet you never read Leviticus 23 before and thought, oh, that reminds me of how much I need the Holy Spirit in my life. Well, Aaron has helped us make that connection, but there's lots more in this 8-week Bible study that she's written on the 7 feasts practiced by the Old Testament Israelites found in Leviticus chapter 23. Those feasts were a part of the rhythm of their lives every year. And they're rhythms God wants to establish in our lives that remind us of who Christ is and why he came and what he came to do and how we can appropriate his power in our lives. So this is a deep dive in a chapter of the Bible you may never have studied before, but one that will have a practical application to every area of your spiritual walk. So the book is called 7 Feasts, Finding Christ in the Sacred Celebrations of the Old Testament. And Aaron, one of the things I love about this study is that you don't just spoon feed us, you don't just tell us what you've learned over these years of studying these feasts, but you invite us to get out our Bibles and our pens, and you leave space in here for us to ponder the passage, to study the text, to study some of the connecting passages and other parts of the Bible that shine light on Leviticus 23. So you make us do some work, but that's how we're going to grasp some of these beautiful truths from God's word that I have seen be so precious to you. We want to make this study available to all of our listeners. And this is a study that you could order through an online retailer, but I hope that you'll get it through Revive Our Hearts. Because when you make a donation of any amount to this ministry, you're helping this ministry multiply and go deeper and expand in the lives of women around the world. And when you make that donation this week, we're going to send you a copy of Aaron's study, 7 Feasts, as our way of saying thank you for investing in this ministry as we open God's word to women around the world. So you can make a donation online at reviveourhearts.com, or you can give us a call at 1-800-569-5959. Again, that number is 1-800-569-5959. And when you make your gift, be sure and let us know that you'd like a copy of the book on the 7 feasts. And we'll be glad to send that to you. Thank you so much for your support of this ministry, for your prayers, your encouragement, and for partnering with us as we call women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ. Well, we've got 3 feasts left to go in this study, and I hope you're hungry, not just for physical food, but for more spiritual food from God's word. So be sure to join us next time on Revive Our Hearts as we continue this study on the 7 feasts of Leviticus.
Reminding you of the power of the Holy Spirit, Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.